by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now I'm going to hand over to Tom, who's our speaker for today.
Thanks, Brian. So as Peter says in this passage at the end, he's written briefly. We have spent the last 2 years looking at it, so on and off, but it is actually a fairly short letter. You can, if you type it out, you can see it on two sides of an A4 piece of paper, so it's certainly worth going home and reading it through as one go. If we just start off with the discussion question on the sheet, so as usual, just discuss around your tables for 60 seconds. Why should Christians stand out as different? That's the question. So 60 seconds of concentrated thought and discussion, and then we'll continue from there. Right, I don't know if you had any good ideas on that, but let's get back to what Peter says here in this letter. And like I said, this is our last study in 1 Peter. We've been doing this for a while on and off. But what we want to do with these last few verses is really tie back what Peter's saying here to everything he said through this letter, which, as he began back at the beginning of 1 verse 1, he's addressing, he says, to exiles. What's life like for an exile? You ever been an exile? Well, when I was in my teens, my parents moved house, and they moved all the way from North London to South London. And if you've ever done that, particularly in that direction, it's obviously, North London is vastly superior, but if you've ever done that, you know what it feels like to be an exile, at least maybe a bit. Everyone has a very different accent. It's sort of South London down there, and it's very, very coarse and unrefined. And if you, everything is different. There's like parrots in the trees and things, and it's all very weird. And you don't really fit in. You don't really fit in with the people around you. And you gaze longingly towards the north, and you long to be back in Cricklewood. Now, Peter describes these people here as, he says, chosen exiles. Back in verse 1, they're scattered around Turkey. That's not what makes them exiles. That's where they live. That's where they grew up. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. But he says, you're exiles. Elect or chosen exiles. But now, as he's finishing the letter, he says, you're not alone, because I feel exactly the same. We are exactly the same as you. We close the letter here in verses 12 to 14, Peter introduces us to Silvanus, his secretary, presumably, who's been doing the writing, Mark, his son, who's supporting him. And he says, yeah, me, Silvanus, Mark, the church that's with us, he says, we are at Babylon. Verse 13. We're in Babylon. It doesn't mean that they've moved off to Iraq, but for anyone with a Jewish background or who knew the background story of the Jews, Babylon meant one thing. It meant exile. That was where the people of Israel had been exiled to after a prolonged period of ignoring what God had said to them and God's warnings. They were exiled to Babylon, and many of them never came back. Babylon is the place where you look longingly westward, to Israel and Jerusalem and home. Babylon is the place where you look back to the days when God's presence was visibly there, but it's not with you today. That's the situation, Peter says. It's for me and Silvanus and Mark, just as it is for you. We're exiles. But amazingly, he says, we're chosen exiles. And he says here in verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. Now, his point is this. It's not that he's been exiled from some nice place to wherever he is today. It's not they've been exiled from some wonderful place to where they are in Turkey. But what he says to them is, you've been chosen from the people of Turkey. I've been chosen, he says, from the people of Israel to be exiles in the middle of the culture to which we once belonged, in the middle of the culture which we were once part of. Imagine if one day you suddenly became an Australian It's even more, even further away than South London is from North London, isn't it? Imagine you suddenly became an Australian, and you woke up one morning, you had an Australian accent, and you, that wasn't a very good one, was it? And you had the hat with the things, and you had a pet wallaby, and you longed to be having a barbie on the beach, and going for a stroll in the bush, and hearing the kookaburra sing, and all the rest of it. Imagine all that happened to you in London. You wouldn't fit in, would you? No one else in London dresses like that, or thinks like that, or speaks like that, unless they're Australian. Sorry if you're Australian, I'm not picking on Australians today. But you get my point. You wouldn't fit in. You've suddenly been chosen to be an Australian. Peter says that's what's happened. Obviously not as an Australian, but that's what's happened to you in your church in Turkey. That's what's happened to me, he says, in my church. And that's what's happened to us in our church in London today. There's two things, really, about being an exile. It is a different culture. It is a different culture. Going back to chapter 1, verse 14, Peter describes it like this, the change that's happened to them. He says, don't be conformed, he says, to the passions of your former ignorance. There was a difference, he says, in how you used to be. Used to be ignorant of what you now know. He says in verse 18, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Your forefathers had one way of life. You had that way of life. Now that's no longer your way of life. It's different. Your culture, where you belong, your identity and your actions that go with that are different from what they used to be. And they're different from the people around you. He describes it in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And he says, I urge you as sojourners, immigrants and exiles, to abstain from that. You have these desires, he's saying. You've still got some of these desires, but that is now a way of life that's past. Something is fundamentally different about you. You're like the Londoner who's suddenly become an Australian and no longer wants to do what Londoners do. So there's this culture war going on in you, he says, between the new identity and the old, which sets you apart as an exile. And then he says, following on from that, what will happen to an exile is they will experience rejection. And they'll experience rejection specifically because who they are now is aligned to Jesus. This is where we're a bit different from the Australian, right? Yeah, you might not reject the Australian just because he's an Australian, but Jesus is rejected by the culture that we live in. And Peter says to them, and now you're aligned with him. He takes us back to a lot of places in the Old Testament. It talks about what God has said would always happen. That he says that the stone the builders rejected would be the one that became the cornerstone, the foundation stone of the building. And he describes Jesus in chapter 2, verse 4, as a living stone, but which is rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Jesus is chosen by God, but he is rejected. And he says, as chosen exiles, you can expect to see the same. And all the way through the book, he takes them through this journey of what it's going to be like to live in a culture that rejects Jesus. It's one of the big themes all the way through Peter's letter. And he's saying to them, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you're rejected too. Don't be surprised if you're treated the same way. It happened to Jesus, it's happened to me, it's happened to Christians everywhere, and it's going to happen to you too. We looked at this last week, he said, you know that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. One thing that might happen, he says, is you might do good and suffer for it. Chapter 2, verse 20. When you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He said, the people around you will be surprised that you don't fit in. They'll be surprised that you no longer join with them. And he said, they'll malign you. You won't fit in, and therefore there will be rejection, and there may be suffering that comes along with that. Life as an exile is not easy. Life as an exile is not easy. The second thing that Peter wants to get across in this letter, he says there's one thing that an exile needs to know. What do exiles need to know? He says, well, this is what I've written to you. I've written to you the true grace of God. As an exile, what is going to get you through living in a place where you don't fit in, living in a place where it's difficult, living in a place where you're following someone who's rejected? So I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. What's this? Well, that's all the stuff he's put in this letter. That's what it's here for. He's written this to show them what God's true grace is. What does he mean by that? He's just said that God is the great king. He's the one to whom dominion is forever and ever. And his grace is his favour and his gift to people. What is it that he gives to his people? So what he gives is a future hope. God gives a future hope to exiles. Let's have a look at chapter 1, verse 13. Peter writes to these exiles and he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace that will be brought to you when Jesus is revealed, when he is seen as who he is. What is that grace? Well, he explains that back in chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. He says, it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What do you need to know as an exile? You need to have a future hope. Now, there's two ways you could set your hope, aren't there, really, as an exile. You could set your hope on one day I'm going to fit in. You know, one day I'm going to become so acclimatised to South London that no one will know the difference, and I talk like everyone else. I don't jump every time a parrot jumps out of a tree. Or you could set your hope on one day I'm going home. You know, one day I'm going back. You know, one day I'm going to where I belong. Where do they belong? Well, Peter is telling them, and he's telling them again and again throughout this letter, you have an inheritance. You've been born again. You've had a new start to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you as where you belong. And so set your hope fully on that grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the true grace of God that exiles, with all the difficulties that they're facing, and as you go through the book, you find all the difficult situations that they're coming up against with perhaps bad bosses or relationships that are complicated or people questioning them and arguing with them. With all of that going on, your hope is on the true grace of God, which is going to be revealed when Jesus is revealed. Set your hope, he says, fully on that. Set your hope fully on that. There's perhaps two false versions of the grace of God, or two falsehoods about the grace of God, that Peter's very careful that his readers and us today know to avoid. There's the version of God's grace, which says God's grace to you is that you can fit in. You can just do what your culture says to do. But people mock you for being a Christian. Well, it doesn't matter. You can fit in. You can adopt the way that they live. People disagree with what God has to say. That doesn't matter. You can adopt what the people you're living with do. You can just join in. You can be part of the culture you live in. And God won't mind. It doesn't really matter. That's not the true grace of God. That's not what Peter has been telling them in this letter. He tells them that they've, 1 verse 22, purified their souls by their obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That again, they've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from their forefathers. They must not be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's the true grace of God. The true grace of God doesn't say you can fit in. The true grace of God says you will stand out. But God has given you his you set your hope fully on the grace that God will bring to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The other thing that that Peter wants us to guard against is the version of the grace of God, which says, well, God's grace is that, you know, you may stand out, but you have life so good, you know, here and now. It's all about the here and now. You know, God will do such great things for you, and everything will be wonderful. And you may stand out, but don't worry, you've got all this to gain. He makes it very clear that it's going to be tough. It will be tough, but all the way through that, you know the true grace of God, and you know what you're looking forward to, and you know where you're going. So even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, he tells them, you will be blessed. Blessing doesn't depend on whether or not you're suffering. Blessing depends on the certainty you have of what's in the future, the true grace of God. So he says, so knowing those two things then, these are the two big themes that go through here. You're in exile, but there is the true grace of God set ahead of you. What do exiles need to do? Just read these last verses again. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. There's four words there in the middle. Stand firm in it. This is the true grace of God. He says, stand firm in it. That's going to be difficult. That's going to be difficult because of the opposition that you face, he says, and because of your own desires to go back to how you used to be. But stand firm in that grace of God. Stand firm together. All the way through this letter, Peter's not addressing people as individuals, but people who are part of the church that Christ is building, who are there to encourage each other, love each other, submit to each other, and care for each other. But together, stand firm in God's true grace. Now, standing firm is not a matter of, in Peter's terms, it's not a matter of sitting down and keeping your head down, hoping that nothing will happen. He's saying stand firm in a way that is confident. It's confident as an exile, but confident of the grace that God's shown you, the gift that he has given you. Chapter 2, verse 12 is kind of the centre point of the book. And he says, this is what you should be doing as an exile. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. Keep it that way. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's a bold standing as an exile. It's a boldly being different, and visibly being different for a purpose. Peter's aim for exiles, whether then or now, is not that they will just sort of batten down the hatches and keep out of the way and look forward to someday going to heaven, everything will be all right, and until then let's get there as quietly and with as little trouble as possible. His aim, because Jesus' aim for exiles is this, that they will glorify God and it will cause others also to glorify him. But Peter wants them to be excited about what it means to be an exile, not because it's going to be pleasant, but because what God is doing in them is something wonderful. Or perhaps more so, the person who is doing this in them is wonderful himself. What Peter wants to see in these exiles is that they will, as he says in chapter 2, verse 9, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And really the thread that goes all the way through Peter's letter is the one who's called you out of darkness into light, isn't it? It's the thread of Jesus. Jesus is the reason why you have a different way of life, a different culture. He died to ransom you from your former way of life. Jesus is the reason why you're going to experience rejection and suffering. That's what Jesus did. You're following his footsteps. That's going to happen. Jesus is the reason why you have hope, a future hope, which will be seen when he himself is revealed. Jesus is the one who, as Peter says as he closes here, who you are in. Remember last week, God has called you to his eternal glory. So not your, not yours, but to his. He's called you there in Christ. And Peter finishes, peace to all of you who are in Christ. The difference between you and as a Christian and your colleagues who are not Christians, your family who are not Christians, is not first and foremost the fact that you are culturally different. It's not first and foremost that your actions are different. Though that will be seen, and that will be obvious. The real difference, Peter says, is your connection to Jesus Christ. And that is where all the other differences come from. That is where different actions come from. That is where rejection and suffering come from. But that is where God's grace comes from as well. So what should we be doing about 1 Peter? We could spend hours looking at this, couldn't we? What should we be doing about 1 Peter? Well, Peter says, as an exile, you know, with your hope fixed on the true grace of God, stand firm. You know, hold on to that. Well, one thing that we have problems with, I work at a consultancy, you have problems with consultants who get embedded in a firm and they become so much part of the firm they're working for that they become indistinguishable from it. You call it going native. It's like, imagine if all the Australians who came to the UK suddenly became like Englishmen. You know, it would be a bit boring, wouldn't it? Or imagine if that all my consultants who go into different firms, they just adopt the values of that firm and they no longer have the values that set them apart as advisors and consultants. That would be a bit of a disaster. How much more disaster it would be if every Christian simply adopted the values and the culture and the way of life of the world around them. Peter says, stand firm in what you have because you have a great hope and because you are in Christ and Christ is the reason for the hope that you have. If you're not a Christian today, then you know, I want to tell you what Peter says here. I want to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. This isn't just a talk today, and this isn't a letter about an interesting alternative lifestyle. It's not a letter about, you know, here's this cultural change that could happen. Like when someone comes into your organisation and tries to make you go all agile. It's a letter about Jesus Christ and what he accomplishes. What he's accomplished in my life, what he's accomplished in the lives of your colleagues, of so many people here. That's what this letter's about. Jesus has done something amazing. He has forgiven me. He has changed me. He is changing me. And he has guaranteed me an inheritance with God forever. That's amazing, isn't it? If you know that today, stand firm in it. If you don't know that today, talk to your colleagues who are Christians, come and chat to me or to anyone here. Find out more about what Jesus has done, because there's nothing like it. Let me pray as we finish. Father, we thank you that Jesus has done such amazing things for us, that he has made us to be chosen exiles as his people, but that he's given us the true grace of God, future hope that we can depend on. We pray that each one of us will be able to say that for ourselves and know the truth of it in our own lives, that we may stand firm in Christ, in knowing him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.